Of God this morning with God's people. Amen. Just a reminder, our new life classes start the next session today. So if you've already been involved, move up to the next level. And if you want to become involved, you can actually go and talk to the teachers, or you may have already been enrolled. But if you're here and you want to be part of new life classes, now is the time to sneak out of the auditorium and go find out where you're supposed to be. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. We're starting a new series this morning. And going to do a little introduction to that before we get into the actual lesson. This second series in our new curriculum is Following Jesus. How many of you want to follow Jesus? Amen. So we're going to look at the early portion of Jesus' ministry, from his temptation in the wilderness to his prophetic reading of Isaiah in the synagogue, and then from choosing his 12 disciples to his life-changing teachings. Praise God. I want to follow Jesus. We learn what it means not only to believe in Jesus, which a lot of people believe that Jesus existed and that he's the Savior, but there's more to it. We have to follow him. And this series will seek to call all who will listen to follow Jesus. Praise God. There's the voice of God in his call is vital. We're all called to follow him. Amen. This morning's lesson is propelled into purpose. Propelled into purpose. In his book, The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken writes about a trip he took across China to visit Christian believers. In one city, he shared a meal with a group of evangelists and church planters. His host, a Chinese house church leader, introduced him to the other leaders in the room. They spoke briefly to a young man who Ripken guessed to be about 25 years old. I remember when I didn't think 25 was young. But when they were out of earshot, Ripken's host said about this young man, "He's going to be someone God can use in a powerful way someday." But you can't trust what he says yet. He hasn't been to prison. Ripken learned that most veteran Chinese church leaders had spent at least some time in prison because of their faith, or at least they knew someone close to them who had. He says they had come out of the experience with a much stronger relationship with the Lord. One of the house church leaders actually asked me, "Do you know what prison is for us? It's how we get our theological education. Prison in China is for us like seminary is for training for church leaders in your country. Some lessons we can learn by weathering the storms." This is our commentary now. "Some lessons we can learn only by weathering the storms and trials of life. If we want to be greatly used of God," and this is a hard truth maybe, "we must allow the Spirit to lead us through trials and temptations and tests. He knows what will prepare us for ministry, for the things that he has called us to. And in the end, if we trust him, it will work out for our good." Amen. Let's look at Luke. I flipped it around on the people in the... If you've already gone there, put up Luke. If not, put up Mark. Luke 4, 1 through 13. And I forgot to print that part out. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it." It's quite a claim. "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Now there's irony in that, isn't there? "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering him said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We're most of us familiar with this story. In Matthew 4, 1 says that when Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, but Matthew says, to be tempted of the devil. All right, that's why he was led into the wilderness. Couple of points here I want to make before we get into the temptation itself. Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Scripture says he was full of the Holy Ghost. That for many of us, that's our goal, is to be full of the Holy Ghost. But we need to be full of the Holy Ghost for a reason. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was already full of the Holy Spirit, but he was led into a wilderness experience. Mark, in his gospel, says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was compelled to go into the wilderness. This story of wilderness experiences are many in the Old Testament and the New Testament. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Deuteronomy 9 tells us about Moses and the Israelites. When I was gone, verse 9, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, Moses is reflecting back on their experience. Even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. That's miraculous in itself, for the human body to exist for 40 days without water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. We're talking about propelled into purpose. This was the beginning of a relationship, a change in the relationship between God and Israel. And it began with God meeting in the wilderness with the Israelites, and specifically for 40 days with Moses. 1 Kings 19:7 talks about Elijah. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Both of these occasions, God prepared the man of God. He was bringing him to another level of ministry, pointing him in another direction, changing perhaps the commitment of the individual and of his people. Both of these occasions of these 40-day fasts were in response to God's direction. Moses was called up to the mountain, and Elijah had an angelic visitation. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit. God wants to propel us into greater purpose. Amen. This word wilderness that's used in the New Testament, it can mean several things. It defines different localities. The word itself means a solitary place, a lonely place, a desolate place. Most often it defines something, it defines an uninhabited area. Uninhabited. Let me get that word right. And we often think of it, and oftentimes it describes, you know, a desert. And most people believe that Jesus went into the Judean desert Outside of Jerusalem, there was a dry and rocky area which kind of was on a plateau and overlooked lowland. Sometimes in the scripture it's used of people. People who are deserted by others, who are deprived of aid or protection or friendship. Wilderness can mean many things. We can be in a physical wilderness like Jesus and John and Moses, Elijah. We can be in an emotional wilderness. We can be in a spiritual wilderness, a dry place spiritually. I know a man that started a work in another city. And he was there, he said, for 6 months he struggled to feel the presence of God while he was there. He was doing the will of God. He was led by the Spirit. But he was in a spiritual wilderness for 6 months. You may find yourself in a wilderness today. The scripture says that he went there to be tempted by the devil for the purpose of being tested. Now, for some people, that's counterintuitive. Why would God lead me into a place where the scripture says, lead us not into temptation. There's a difference between temptation and testing. The word here, it by its context, defines that he was led there to be tested. He was tempted, but it was a testing. James says in the first chapter, blessed be the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. You never feel very blessed when you're in the middle of it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So there's a distinction between being tempted to do the wrong thing and being tested to see if you can do the right thing. God tests us. He allows temptation. But it's to test us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Every man. Say everyone. Everyone, drawn away of our own desires, and we're enticed. Then when lust or desire hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So temptation is a real thing. And even Jesus was tempted. God allows temptation for testing. He does not tempt us to do evil, but he allows it so that we can do good. Just a little side note about the word that's used here to describe the devil. This is where we get the concept of him being the accuser. The word is, in Spanish, we say it's diablo. And that's the Greek is diabolos. One who's prone to slander, accusing falsely, metaphorically applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil, a tempter, an accuser. The devil is like the epitome of what we say about some professions in our world today. You know, you can tell when they're lying. Just watch their mouth. Every time it moves, they're lying. So, if the devil is talking to you, he's not saying anything good. So there's three things that I want to talk about. I want to talk about the temptation process that Jesus experienced. I want to talk about his response and the result of all of that. We've already noticed and repeated that he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, that there was a purpose to this. And in all of our lives, there is purpose in our trials, in our temptations. But here's a question I want to ask. How could Matthew and Mark and Luke write this story? How did they know? Jesus had to tell them what happened there in the wilderness. Jesus had to explain this is how it went. They didn't make this up. They're retelling what Jesus told them firsthand. Jesus talked about the devil like he was real. So that, to me, indicates that there's a real devil out there. I don't think Jesus made things up for effect. That's how the disciples are telling the story that Jesus told them. And another thing I want to note about this is that the scripture indicates, you know, when we read this, we read about these three things that the devil said to Jesus and how Jesus responded. But according to the scripture, it was a continual temptation. For 40 days he was tempted. It wasn't just one afternoon, you know, he hung on there for 40 days, and one afternoon the devil showed up and he had this knockdown drag out. It was every day for 40 days he was tempted. Now we don't know if it's the same process. As a matter of fact, two of the gospel writers, they changed the order of these three temptations. So all we know is that these three things took place during that 40 days, and it seems to be indicated that this is like the last charge. Day 40, the devil tries one more time, and he goes through this litany of temptation. But in fact, Jesus was tempted the whole time. Anyone who's fasted knows that it's not just a matter of, you know, I want to eat something. There's a whole lot that goes on in our minds and in our spirits and in our hearts that we have to, you know, some of us get a little edgy. Some of us get edgier than normal. But there's all kinds of temptation that comes to us when we're struggling and when we're in the wilderness. Hey, the devil knows when you're in the wilderness. He knows where you're at. He can read the signs of your emotions. He knows when you're alone, when you're feeling lonely, when you're struggling, when you're dealing with bitterness. That's when he comes to us, when we're in the wilderness. But Jesus did something here in the wilderness. He turned temptation into triumph. And in the process, he showed us how to do the same thing. So here's another point. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean we don't face temptation. Some people think that, well, if a person's dealing with temptation, then they're not very spiritual. In fact, everyone is tempted, whether you're a good boy or a bad boy. Temptation comes our way. Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says, was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He certainly knew the dangers of temptation. He taught his followers to pray. When he gave the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If we're not praying about temptation, if we're not praying about overcoming sin, then we're not paying attention. If we think that we're above temptation, we're fooling ourselves. Temptation is a reality in a believer's life. If you're following Jesus, you're going to be tempted. As a matter of fact, I tend to think that the enemy works a little harder on those who are committed to following. Because those who don't have that commitment, their temptation is not a big deal for them. They just choose which ones they want to succumb to. Even though they were led by God's Spirit, the people in the wilderness faced temptation. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Verses 2 and 3, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. We say they wandered, but they were led by God to humble you and to test you. That's why they were in the wilderness. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that, and this is the verse that Jesus quoted, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Sometimes we forget that God allows some things so that we can learn. And sometimes he allows things to humble us and to test us. That's what the scripture says. Paul uses this passage, this example, talks about their experience in the book of Corinthians, and he gives specific instructions to how we ought to deal with it, how we ought to handle these situations. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11, through 13. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation that hath taken you but such as is common to man. We sometimes think that we're the only ones. Why me? But God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. Let's say it again. God is faithful. If we leave here with no other lesson, remember that. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We excuse our behavior sometimes by saying, I just couldn't bear it. It was more than I could handle. No, there's nothing that comes our way. If you're a child of God, God will not allow the devil to tempt you with anything that you cannot overcome. Because God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians says that God is faithful and he will establish us. That's what we're doing here. We're trying to establish ourselves. And he will guard us from the evil one. God is faithful. This is what the Amplified Version says. This is how it reads, verse 13. No temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience. Nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. Praise God. God is faithful. God is faithful. James says that we need to resist the devil. A lot of people like to, I just had this conversation with someone on the way here. Some people like to pride themselves on how much they've resisted the devil. And they like everyone else to know about it. But notice the verse before that, where James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because that's the part that some people like to, you know, I chase the devil away. But the first part says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. If you're trying to resist the devil without submitting to God first, This, how do we submit? Through prayer and repentance. But that the point is, we're to submit before we face temptation. Submit through prayer and repentance. Jesus was tempted continually for 40 days. And so are we. Every day we must resist the devil. But first we must submit to God. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Even in temptation, God is faithful. Even in the wilderness, God is faithful. When we're being tested, God is faithful. In the desert, God is faithful. When we're alone, God is faithful. When we're lonely, God is faithful. During the dark times, God is faithful. When we're suffering loss, God is faithful. God is faithful. In the dry times, in the fearful times, God is faithful. He will not leave us or forsake us. Amen. So Jesus responded to temptation with the Word of God. Even Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believers have seasons when they come face to face with evil. But how do we respond? Jesus responded to each level of temptation. And I think that these three examples that we read in Matthew, that actually happened that way, but they're also representative of the way in which the devil attacks us. And each of them includes a questioning of God's word. And throughout the Bible, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and all the way through the epistles, we're warned to guard against the questioning of God's word. Nevertheless, the word of God, God's word stands sure. Praise God. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. His temptation, he was a man. He was a human being. His flesh, he suffered temptation because he had human nature mixed with divinity. He was God and man. And as a result, his human nature suffered temptation. And he had to submit that will, that carnal nature, to the will of God. Now, there's a whole theological discussion about just how that works, and I'm not really sure. I can't explain it. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. So, our God is one. God manifests in the flesh. God with us, but still man. He resisted temptation through the word of God. Each time the devil tempted him, he responded with the word. Even though Jesus went on to perform many wonderful miracles in his ministry, this is an important point. During these 40 days in the wilderness, we have no record of any miracles. He didn't exert any supernatural power. He didn't flick the devil away with his pinky like he could have. He met him as a man. And he responded through prayer and fasting and the word of God. Set the example for us so that when the devil came to tempt him, he was already, his flesh was submitted to the Spirit. Praise God. God was preparing him. He was preparing himself by overcoming through testing. The Bible says he learned through obedience. Of course, the devil cloaked his deceptions in religious-sounding language. He even used the Bible. The Bible says that the devil will make himself like an angel of light. I've talked to people, oh, I had an angel visit me. You did. What did the angel say? Well, he said this. There's a whole religion based on the visitation of an angel. But unfortunately, it doesn't agree with the Word of God. So don't believe everyone who spouts Scripture, or everyone who has a radio program or a television program or a podcast. Just because they use the Word of God, just because the devil used the Word of God to tempt Jesus. That's how he works. See, he twists the Scripture, and he tries to make us believe things. He shows us things that appeal to the flesh when he tempts us. But he doesn't show us the broken marriages. He doesn't show us the addictions. He doesn't show us the loss that people suffer when they commit the sin that he's tempting them to commit. He doesn't show the pain, the hurt, the evil that falls on people when they do his will. God was preparing our Savior in the wilderness. He was already 30 years old. We know that when he was 12, he went into the temple. He said, I need to do my Father's business. He already had the mindset. So that means he had at least 18 years of preparation before this. This is the culmination. This is the final preparation to propel him into the purpose for his existence. We should not be discouraged when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Now, sometimes we end up in the wilderness because we took a wrong turn. We did something stupid. And when we say, oh God, why me? The answer comes back, because you did this and this and this. That's why. But if whenever God tells us that, it's not because he's condemning us. He's giving us the opportunity to make it right. So sometimes we're in the wilderness because, you know, we're bad drivers and we're in the middle of the desert and our car's overheating because we shouldn't be there in the first place. We made bad choices. But God doesn't leave us there. He's still there for us in the wilderness. He's still willing to lead us out. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And But then sometimes he knows we're going in that direction. He allows the enemy. If you look at the book of Job, the devil came to God and said, hey, look at Job. You're protecting him. He's got everything a man could want, and there's nothing bad in his life. And God said, go ahead, see what you can do with him. That, to us sometimes, that doesn't seem fair, does it? But Job, when it was all over, he lost everything. When it was all over, it was multiplied, the blessings of God in his life. He went through a wilderness experience. Doesn't say that he went and sat in the desert, but he was definitely in a wilderness. God allows us to go into the wilderness. His Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. God has a plan for us, even in the wilderness. This was the last test. It was like his thesis, his master's thesis before he goes out to take on the world. His final set of examinations. Because The next thing he's going to do is face all of the leaders of Israel, and he's going to call the 12, and he's going to change history. I want to be in the middle of God's purpose. I want to pass the test, not just so I can be a good Christian, not just so I can feel good about myself, but so that I can fulfill the purpose that he's called me to. Praise God. We must continue to stand strong if we want to remain victorious, but we must be victorious if we're going to fulfill his purpose. With each response, Jesus quoted scripture. We already read how he was tested for obedience' sake. That's a word that our culture doesn't really care for much these days. Listen, I love Bible study. I love Bible study. I love reading about the Bible. I love reading the Bible. I like looking at what the commentators say about what the original language says. I love all that stuff. I'm no theologian, but I'm a wannabe. But to do all that just for the sake of having a lot of knowledge, that's useless. It's not God's will for us to be the most knowledgeable and the least practical. The reason we study the Word of God, the reason we go through the wilderness, the reason we use the Word of God is for application, for preparation, for ministry, for purpose in the will of God. God's Word is a weapon we can use to fight the enemy. The scripture says we do not have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in every point he was tempted without sin. Our high priest has set the example for us. Praise God. So Jesus was tempted. His response was to use the word of God, and he left the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. That's what I want more than anything else, is to walk. He was full of the Holy Ghost at the beginning. I dare say that the majority of people in this room are full of the Holy Ghost. I dare say that the majority of people in this room are being led by the Spirit. But we want to be walking the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that when he left the desert, there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. It says that he found favor with God and man. Before that chapter 4 in Luke was over, doors of ministry was opening all over the place. He performed many miracles, even immediately following. Just prior to Luke 4, we see Jesus being baptized by John. And there's a proclamation by the Spirit of God that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John, in that whole scenario, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is his presentation to the world. But the Bible says that immediately he went into the wilderness. So maybe you've reached that point of presentation in your walk with God, in your ministry. Maybe you've got a handle on just where God's leading you. But I'm telling you, if you haven't had a wilderness experience, you will. Physical, emotional, spiritual. Somehow, we have to. You could always move to China and go to prison. We may experience that someday here. But, I wouldn't say but, God is with us. Joseph was in prison, but God was with him. I want to be led by the Spirit I want to be full of the Spirit, but I want to have the power of the Spirit. I want to be ready to fulfill God's purpose in my life. Let's stand. Praise God. Let's just lift our hands for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for promises that are yea and amen. Thank you, Jesus, for never leaving us, for never forsaking us. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to our hearts and our minds, for giving us a purpose, for giving us a call, for giving us a reason, Lord God, and for giving us understanding and knowledge and wisdom. All of this, O God, because of your grace and your mercy, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, praise God. Thank you. Our next session begins at 11 o'clock. We've gone a little bit over. Parents, if you have children in the educational wing, please make sure you pick up your children from Sunday school. God bless you. We'll see you in 10 minutes.